Good evening and welcome once again. Sister Carol is telling me tonight that the doctors had informed her that she should have at least 2 years. 10 years ago, I was facing complicated heart surgery, and the doctor told my wife that my case was hopeless. And I told him he didn't know the God that I knew. And that's 10 years ago, and I'm still functioning good yet. So keep on praying. God is able. He's still Jehovah Rapha. He is still the healing God. Now, we've looked at the bridal picture in Proverbs 31. We want to look with you tonight at a portrait of the bridegroom. The picture of the bride and the portrait of the bridegroom. Song of Songs, chapter 5. And we shall read verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love or overcome with love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves, by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl, his inwards is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is more sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Once again, the Lord will bless to us this reading from his precious word. It's a real delight to examine, again, the picture of the bride in the book of Proverbs 31, how we should conduct our lives in the absence of the bridegroom. All those transactions were done by that woman, the virtuous woman, in the absence of her husband. But tonight we want to look with you at this portrait, the bridal portrait of the bridegroom. There are those who look upon this just as being poetic, a love song between King and Shulamite. They missed the mark. The Lord Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We are sure that he touched on the Song of Solomon as he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. When I was in the Navy, my first real extensive study was in this book, The Song of Solomon. And it has been very, very precious to me ever since. In chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the shepherd. As the shepherd. In chapter 2, we see him there as the king. In chapter 3, he is the merchantman. In chapter 4, he's the gardener. In chapter 5 here, he's the bridegroom. And in chapter 6, he is the lover. And in chapter 7 and 8, he is the Lord of the vineyard. Fascinating material concerning our blessed Savior. So here in chapter 5, he's presented as the bridegroom. We are instructed, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Keen anticipation to seeing him whom our souls adore. She raised the question. She had lost her beloved, and then she says, to the watchman, and they said, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, she says, that ye tell him that I am sick or overcome with love. If you find my beloved. It's so easy to lose our fellowship with the Lord Jesus. As to the foundation that is eternal. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. The foundation is solid, it is eternal. But you and I can lose our fellowship. And that was a problem here. And suddenly she's awakened to the realization that the fellowship had been abandoned, and now she desires to get in touch again with her beloved. It's easy to lose him. You remember the Lord Jesus as a child went up with his parents to Jerusalem. And they're returning after their visit to the temple one day, and they discovered he was missing. They thought that he was with the kinfolk, the acquaintances, and they went back to Jerusalem. And it took them 3 days to find him. Spoke to a man who just got away from the Lord, and we're all inclined to get away from the Lord sometime in our lives. It's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. And he said to me, Neil, it's a long way back. It's a long way back. So we must keep the fellowship intact by reading God's word and getting together with God's beloved people. And the parents were upset with the Lord Jesus. There they found him in the temple in the midst of the doctors asking them questions. They were amazed at his ability. And the parents were upset. Thy father and I sought thee sorrowingly, said the mother. And the Lord Jesus said to her, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? You see, she was linking him with an earthly father. Thy father and I, Joseph. But he told her that day, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business. And she understood not the saying, but she kept it in her heart. It's easy to lose him. And sometimes it can be a long way back. We must keep the fellowship intact. The question was raised, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? There's absolutely no comparison between the Lord Jesus and any other person. No comparison. We know him, beloved, to be fairer than the fairest. Remember the 45th Psalm, my heart indicted good matter, as I speak of things which I've made touching the King. Thou art fairer than the children of men. He's fairer than the fairest. No comparison between him and any other person. Fairer than the fairest. And he's also greater than the greatest. They said to him on one occasion, art thou greater than our father Abraham? He says, before Abraham was, I am. The eternal Son of the eternal God. He was greater than Abraham in the preeminence of rank. Abraham was the father of the faithful. The Lord Jesus is the author and the finisher of faith. Greater than Abraham. And then you remember when he went down into Samaria to Sychar's well, sitting there, and into conversation with that woman. She said, art thou greater than our father Jacob that gave us this well? Greater than Jacob in the munificence of material.
Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And it shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She left her water pot by the well and went away with a well in her heart, greater than Jacob. The 12th chapter of the Gospel by Matthew again endorses his greatness, greater than the Sabbath, because the law demanded that which we could not give, but he fulfilled the law and made it honorable, greater than the Sabbath. And then he says that the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. She'll be one of the star witnesses at the great white throne. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Greater than Solomon in the excellence of wisdom. Solomon's wisdom was derived. It was given as a gift from God. But the Lord Jesus, wisdom personified. He says, I, wisdom. Greater than Solomon in the excellence of wisdom. And in the same chapter, the Lord said that the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Greater than Jonah in the beneficence of a message. Jonah's message was one of judgment. Nineveh is going to be destroyed. But the Lord Jesus, his ministry was a balanced ministry. He warned souls to flee from the wrath to come. But he also gave those prodigious invitations. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His was a balanced ministry. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Greater than Abraham in the preeminence of rank. Greater than the Sabbath. Greater than Solomon in the excellence of his wisdom. Greater than Jonah in the beneficence of a message. But we also read, there is one among you who is greater than the temple. He was greater than the temple in the magnificence of glory. You only require to study John's Gospel to see the Lord Jesus greater than the temple in the magnificence of his glory. You remember the tabernacle had a door, the temple doors. The Lord Jesus is greater than the door of the tabernacle and greater than the door of the temple. Only a certain element, the priests and the Levites, could go through that door. But he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Greater than the door. We see inside the tabernacle and the temple, a vessel called the brazen altar. And on that vessel, there was sacrifice morning and evening, the oblations, blood was shed. He is greater than the altar of burnt sacrifice. John says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hebrews 10 reminds us that every priest standeth daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. He is greater than the altar of burnt sacrifice. And we move along and we see the labor. But the priests washed in their service for the Lord, and he's greater than the labor. He took a basin of water and he washed the disciples' feet. There was the candlestick, the table of showbread. And the Lord Jesus, twice in John's Gospel, he says, I am the light of the world, and I am the true bread which came down from heaven. His greatness, greater than the greatest. In the 13 chapters of the Epistle to the Hebrews, shows that not only is he greater than the greatest, but he is better than the best. Better than the best. It almost seems a paradox, doesn't it? To which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He by inheritance has obtained a more excellent name than they. He's better than the angels. Right through the 13th chapters of the Epistle to the Hebrews, we see the Lord Jesus is better than the best. But also we are reminded he's stronger than the strongest. You remember the Lord said, strong man keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace, but when a stronger than he comes, destroys his military hardware, he spoils his goods. The Lord Jesus is the strong one who overcame Satan. He's stronger than the strongest. Satan is a wily old foe, but he's no match for the Lord Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We saw at Greenwood Hills, Satan's aspiration, I will go up. God says you're going down. He is better than the best and stronger than the strongest. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? We see in this chapter, the section that we have read, that everything about him is characterized by purity. His eyes, his lips, his hands, his countenance, white. My beloved is white. My beloved. 28 times in this book, there's a reference to him as the beloved. Beloved. 5 times to a more greater appreciation, him whom my soul loveth. My beloved is white and ruddy. My beloved. There's no one more hated today than Jesus. But thank God there's no one more loved than the Lord Jesus. God loves him. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. God's love for his beloved son, surpassing that of Abraham for an Isaac, and an Isaac for an Abraham. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. This is unparalleled. God's love for his son, God loves him. And the Holy Spirit loves him. He will not speak of himself, said the Lord Jesus. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit just loves to reveal the Lord Jesus in all His loveliness, in all His acceptability. And angels love it. What a picture that is of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. He said, I could call 12 legion of angels. There they were straining at the battlements of heaven, ready to come to His assistance. But He kept them there. He must needs die. Mentioned that one angel destroyed 185,000 men. Think of that. One angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrians. What could 12 legion of angels do? Angels love Him. They move with determination and alacrity at His command. Constantly in motion. Angels love Him. Thank God, so do we. We love Him because He first loved us. My beloved. Happy those who had that immediate relationship with Him through salvation and be able to say, my beloved. Happy are those who can say, endorsing again that personal relationship, like Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. To be able to say with the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. And to be able to say like Thomas, my Lord and my God, my beloved is white and ruddy. It's said of David that he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance. And we know that angels and the saints in glory will be dressed in white. But once again, he is white and ruddy. In Exodus 28, on the high priest's breastplate, the first stone on the breastplate was that of Reuben. It was the ruby, the red stone. And the last stone in the twelve was the jasper, a white stone, the blood red and the white. The first stone was that of Reuben, and the last stone was that of Benjamin. What a picture again of the Lord Jesus. When Reuben was born, Jacob said, see a son. And when Benjamin was born, his mother died, called his name Benoni, which means the son of my sorrow. But Jacob rose to the occasion and called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. How precious to know that he is the Son of God. These cults out there, they do not believe that he is the Son of God. God would say to you and I again, look at my Son. Be like him. Live for him. Benjamin. He who was the man of sorrows, the Benoni, has now become the son of God's right hand. Look at my son. Man gave him the lowest place. God has given him the highest. The son of my right hand. We saw four times in the book of the Hebrews the other night of him seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus takes the higher station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. White and ruddy. Everything about him, beloved, is characterized by whiteness. He knew no sin. His impeccability, the impeccability of his person is seen in that which is white. Just like the manna was white. He knew no sin. He did no sin. And in him was no sin. And let us add, and he could not sin. He challenged the multitude, which of you convinceth me of sin? And they couldn't say a word. My beloved is white and ruddy. Things are reversed in the Revelation. It's the white stone first and the red stone last. It's the red stone, it's the blood that brings us into fellowship with the Lord. But now that Calvary is past, and in the Revelation the Lord Jesus was seen, the jasper and the sardine stone, the cross is behind, the white and the red stone. It is past the dark and dreary night, and Lord, we hail thee now, the morning star without a cloud of sadness on thy brow. Chiefest among 10,000. We can say with Solomon, one man amongst 1,000 have we found. We can say that he's the chiefest among 10,000. And we can say that he's the chiefest among 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand of thousands as we join those in Revelation 5 that pay homage to the Lamb. His head is as the most fine gold. His head. Twice in the Old Testament, headship is depicted by a head of gold. Twice. One was Nebuchadnezzar. And the other, our Lord Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar is symbolical of the rise and fall of every aspirant to world dominion. The Stalins, the Mussolinis, the Hitlers, the Castros, who aspired to world dominion, and great is the fall. But his headship, abiding, it is eternal. God has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. His head is as the most fine gold. His head. Here we have foolish intelligence. There are those critics who deny the omniscience of the Lord Jesus. His omnipotence and his omnipresence. They say, for example, he doesn't know the day of the rapture. We mentioned this the other day. That question was raised at Greenwood Hills. Of that day and that hour, not even the angels nor the Son. And so they say, look, he doesn't know everything. Look with me the verse, please, in the Gospel by John, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. And reading verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. So they deny his omnipotence. But what he saith the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. But look at this verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him what? All things. All things. So he knows everything. So he knows the day when he's coming, just like the Father and the Holy Spirit. But once again, it's the Father's prerogative to reveal the day. I mentioned again at Greenwood Hills and a question that the President gave the State of the Union message once a year. I'm sure he takes into consultation the Vice President and those that his speech people and secretaries. They know the content of the message, but it's prerogative of the President to give the message. The same in divine things. It's the Father's prerogative to reveal the day. So he knows everything. And he denies his omnipresence. Martha and Mary said, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But he purposely stayed behind 2 more days, for this, the raising of Lazarus, was for the glory of the Lord. Foolish intelligence. He knows everything. John's Gospel, chapter 1, we see that he knows the past. He knows the present, and he knows the future. When Andrew introduced Peter to the Lord Jesus, he said to Peter, I know who your dad was. You're the son of Jonas. He knows the past. In the same chapter, Nathanael is introduced to the Lord Jesus. The Lord said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. You see, the Lord knew the moral standing of Nathanael. His life was blameless, and the Lord knew it. Whence knewest thou me? When there was under the fig tree, I saw thee. He was overwhelmed. And just like Peter, he embraced the Lord Jesus that day. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. These are two things that Israel deny the Lord Jesus. They said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down. Thank God he never came down until his work was done. But in a coming day, the remnant of Israel will look upon him, the remnant. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And they'll pay homage to him. And they'll say, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. He knows everything. He knew that Judas would betray him for the price of a female slave. He knew that Peter would deny him. I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail thee not. And Peter's faith never failed, but his courage failed. So Peter again, lovely Peter, always writes out of experience. He says, add to your faith courage. And he knew that Thomas would doubt him, the head of the most fine gold. And so the Hebrew epistle says that all things are stripped naked and bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. His head is as the most fine gold, fullest intelligence. Metallurgists tell us there are 2 distinct features of gold. One they called ductility and the other malleability. Ductility and malleability. This remarkable feature of gold compared with any other metal It can be stretched and stretched and stretched. I was just in a jeweler's shop up there in Eganville in Ontario, and I was amazed as I watched my host stretching gold. And it was amazing how far they can stretch gold. It can be stretched. And also its malleability, it can be beaten very small, beyond the capability of any other metal. Oh, what a picture of the Lord Jesus. He was stretched. His love to the utmost was tried, but firmly endured as a rock. And he was beaten very small. He gave his back to the smiters, his cheeks to them that plucked at the hair. He hid not his face from shame, from spitting. Beaten very small. And the crowning work of the cross was not done by men, but by God. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man who is my equal. And God beat his son, he punished his son, that you and I might go free. If we had 1 ounce of decency, day by day, we would say, Lord, thanks. He did so much for us. Many years ago, the artist Stenberg was walking down the street in Dusseldorf, Germany, and a little girl was skipping ahead. He immediately conceived in his mind a painting that he would call The Dancing Gypsy Girl. So he invited her to the studio and began to work on this production. And during a recess, she's going round looking at the paintings. And there was one just not finished, but it was obvious what it was, a man hanging up on a tree. She said to Stenberg, he must have been a very wicked man to have died such a death. Oh, no, no, said Stenberg, he was the greatest man that ever lived. He died for the universe. She said to him in childlike simplicity, did he die for you? And suddenly, the volume of his sin came before Stenberg, and he fell on his knees in that studio before the little girl Copapita and put his trust in the Lord Jesus. He went to work to finish the painting of the crucifixion. Count Zinzendorf was passing through looking at the paintings, and Stenberg put under the painting, this I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me? And Count Zinzendorf looked at that. This I have done for thee. What hast thou done for me? And he fell in love with Jesus. And he came to this country with the Moravian missionaries to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. A count, a lord, belonging to the aristocracy. And when he died, he didn't have enough money. They didn't have enough money to bury him. This I have done for thee. What hast thou done for me? His head as the most fine gold. In the next verse, his locks are bushy. Same verse. His head is the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Here again we see the bride in chapter 1, black as the tents of Kedar. But here his head, his hair is black as a raven. As you get older, you lose your hair, and it gets a little white and so on. But with him, he's the unchanging one. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Quickly to conclude, his eyes are as the eyes of doves, by the rivers of water washed with milk and fitly set. His eyes as the eyes of doves. Ornithologists tell us that the dove is the bird that's undivided in its affection. They tell us that when a dove loses its partner, it mourns the loss of that partner to the end of its days. Undivided in its affection. Is this not a picture of the Lord Jesus? He was undivided in his affection. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in a dove-like shape. Oh, those eyes. As a true Hebrew servant, he could say, I love my master. Undivided in his affection. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children, and I will not go out free. He could go out free after 6 years. But if he plainly said those things, the master took him to the doorpost and pierced his ear through with an awl. And he was destined to serve his master to the end of his days. The Lord Jesus plainly said, I love my master. I always do those things that please the Father. And he plainly said, I love my wife. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And he plainly said, I love my children. He loved me and gave himself for me, says Paul. And God took him to the doorpost, the cross, because the 88th Psalm, thou hast brought me to the lowest pit. Not only to the cross, to the place called Calvary, but to the pit. And there he rendered him powerless with the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, we marvel at the love that Jesus had for me and you, undivided in his affection. And as you know, the dove is unequaled in tenderness. And we think again of the eyes of the Lord Jesus, how unique they were. We see him, he lifted up his eyes, John 6, and he saw that they were a sheep without a shepherd. And he fed the hungry, uplifted eyes. John's Gospel, chapter 11, we see him, his tearful eyes. Jesus wept. Out of sympathy, he saw the ravages of sin. The wages of sin is death. His mind went back to the days of the evil one who brought it in through Adam. And Jesus wept. Tearful eyes. And he wept for souls. Beloved, you and I should weep more for souls. Whoso goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaf with him. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead, and there was uplifted eyes. He lifted his eyes heavenward, and thanked God for raising Lazarus from the dead. And then in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, confident eyes, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, his eyes as the eyes of a dove, undivided in affection, unequaled in tenderness, and finally, unwavering in purpose. They tell us that a dove, you put down peas or whatever, food for a dove, it only sees one thing at a time. We are looking for a big menu, aren't we, when we go to a restaurant like we did tonight? One thing at a time. And there was one thing came before the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Unwavering in purpose, he steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. You can only say to the beloved tonight as I close, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for bringing thy children together around thy precious word. We thank Thee for this priceless portrait of the Bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. Help us, O Father, again, as we've been looking at bridal responsibility, to live our lives pleasing to Him in hope and in looking for His return. Give journey mercy again on these busy highways, we pray, and bless again Thy dear children. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. I suppose, brother, you've got a hymn to close? Okay.